Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, Second Class, March 9th, 2025, Romans.
All right. As we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, point 13. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? We know that he is the living and true God. We know that he is the eternal Son of God. We know that he is always a part of the Godhead. So what does this mean? God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Well, it's a very important passage. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, let's start at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. He's the creator of the universe. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is sustaining the universe. And he is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ, as royal family of God in the church age. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All right. let's clarify this. One, first of all, that word fullness is the Greek word pleroma. P-L-long-E-R-long-O-M-A. Pleroma. And pleroma means to be filled up with something. That which makes something full or complete. It means that which is brought to fullness or completion. It means the sum total. It means superabundance. That's the word here, fullness, pleroma. To be filled up with something, that which makes something full or complete, that which is brought to fullness or completion, the sum total, the superabundance. Now, verse 19, because he, God the Father, was pleased for all his fullness to dwell in him, in Christ. Now, we need to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because Colossians 1:19, because he, God the Father, was pleased for all the fullness, superabundance of, and we're going to see, grace and truth. The superabundance of grace and truth. And John tells us this, John chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. John 1:14, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from the source of the fullness, pleroma, there's our word, from the source of the fullness, the pleroma, of his grace, we have all received grace upon grace. All right, so Colossians 1:19, because he, God the Father, was pleased for all the fullness, the superabundance of grace and truth to dwell in him, in Christ. John 1:14, who came from the Father full of grace and truth, from the source of the fullness, the pleroma, of his grace, we have all received grace upon grace. So Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. He's full of grace and truth. All the fullness, all the superabundance of grace and truth dwells in Christ. All the fullness, all the superabundance of grace and truth dwells in Christ. And out from the source of his fullness, superabundance, pleroma, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he imputed his righteousness to you, establishing a grace pipeline, a grace pipeline. The justice of God on one end, the imputed righteousness of God in you on the other end. Why? To send down grace blessing. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Starts out with 40 salvation, grace blessing, then logistical grace blessing and support. And when you live the spiritual life in advanced maturity, greater grace blessings in time. And we're not here for a long time. Greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessing for all eternity awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So out from the source of his fullness, superabundance, pleroma, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. Out from the source of Christ's fullness, superabundance of grace and truth, the believer has the grace and truth to meet and handle any situation, any circumstance of life. It enables you to handle any suffering, any adversity, any pressure. And this is why Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul, when Paul was going through his thorn testing, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you." God has provided the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. That precisely correct procedure is God's problem-solving devices. And that's a key part of the fullness of God's grace, enabling the believer to handle undeserved suffering for blessing. And that's only for the winner believer. There's a lot of believers that are making bad decisions, out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system. They have suffering too, but it's punitive suffering. It's warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline if you don't come to your senses and rebound to get back into fellowship with God. Sad to say, but many, many Christians are in that category. They have no idea what undeserved suffering for blessing is. The only suffering they have is punitive suffering, God spanking them. But that's because our God is a God of infinite virtue love. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And when He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. God doesn't want to see you crash and burn. And so those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Warning discipline, if you don't wake up, intensive discipline. And if you still don't wake up, dying discipline, the sin unto death. But undeserved suffering is for the winner believer only. And when you have God's problem-solving devices out on the forward line of troops of your soul, now you can clear the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. You can handle any adversity. You can handle any pressure, whether it's suffering in living or suffering in dying. Point 14. The divine institution of marriage, it was created by God. Phenomenal divine institution. And when that divine institution, when you operate as God has set it up to operate, it's fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. It's the best. There is great happiness that's successful. It gets better and better and better and better from that point of marriage till the end of your life. It gets better and better and better. So marriage is a divine institution. There's nothing wrong with a divine institution as long as you operate as God has set it up to operate. So, but if you don't operate that way, then marriage can complicate your life and can make it very difficult to please the Lord. If you don't follow the mandates that God has given for marriage, then marriage can complicate life and make it very difficult to please the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We'll start in verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Likewise, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, where he is your most important love. So, marriage, if you make bad decisions and don't follow the mandates God has set up, it can complicate your life and make it very difficult to please the Lord. However, this is solved when you live the spiritual life. It's solved when you grow up in grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and attain spiritual maturity. Then, virtue love will be brought to completion in your heart, and the motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, that will motivate you to have the functional virtue of impersonal love for your husband or your wife. And impersonal love for all solves every marriage problem. That solves every marriage problem. All right, point 15. It does not please God. It does not please God to have to administer the sin unto death to a reversionist. That does not please God. It does not please God to have to administer the sin unto death to a reversionist. Now, I want you to turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, first of all. Ezekiel 18. Verse 23, Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death, administering the sin unto death to the reversionist, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Am I not pleased? Yes, I am pleased when they turn, rebound, get back into fellowship, and get going, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now let's go down to verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. So repent, change your thinking. It's got to start with rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Turn away from all your offenses, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die the sin unto death, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of the reversionist, declares the sovereign Lord. So repent, change your thinking, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and live. He takes no pleasure in administering the sin unto death to anyone, to the reversionist. Now I'll turn over to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, Ezekiel, son of man, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the reversionist, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die the sin unto death, O house of Israel? Because I take no pleasure in administering the sin unto death. Those are very powerful passages. So let's amplify that. One, it doesn't please God to administer the sin unto death to the believer, nor judgment to the unbeliever. God is not willing that anyone should perish. He would love to see everyone place their faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal salvation by faith in Christ. It doesn't please God to administer the sin unto death to the believer, nor judgment on the unbeliever. Two, instead, God is pleased when they turn away from their reversionism and turn to God. To God's plan, will, and purpose for their lives. Instead, God is pleased when they turn away from their reversionism and turn to God's plan, will, and purpose for their lives. Three, God is not a petty despot who holds grudges and inflicts punishment on those who wrong him. God is not a petty despot who holds grudges and inflicts punishment on those who wrong him. Four, as a God of grace, as a God of righteousness and justice, he wants people to turn away from their reversionism and turn to him and to his word. Biblical repentance, a change of thinking. As a God of grace and a God of righteousness and justice, he wants people to turn away from their reversionism and turn to him and to his word. So it doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist, nor judgment on the unbeliever. Point 16. God is pleased with the nation Israel. God is pleased with the nation Israel. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. God is pleased with the nation Israel. And in Isaiah 62, we have a millennial kingdom passage. Chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. This is the second advent of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means I am pleased with her. I am pleased with Israel. And your land, Beulah, for the Lord is pleased with you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you, Israel. So God is pleased with the nation Israel. And that means that God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for Israel. When the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom, Israel will be exalted. All the nations of the earth will see Israel's righteousness, and all the rulers of the earth will see Israel's glory. This is the fantastic plan God has for Israel. So God is pleased with Israel. All right, that's we've all the way through point 16. Come back next. You don't even have to worry about daylight savings time. See? Some of you already screwed that pooch. There went the dignity of the clergy. We'll pick it up at point 17 next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.